basics toward a goal. But ultimately, every one of us has to figure out the hows and the whys and submit to the process. And many of us in our previous life, previous experience, have sat under people that are doing church but are not empowering people. They're not delivering people. They're not, they might be educating, but they're not moving them down the continuum. And it's really important that we as believers understand, you know, God has something for every one of us to do. We can spend our whole life sitting in an organization and never figure it out.
Thank you.
So, you know, the journey, the continuum is very important. Lord willing, when I get back, I'll continue the other five, six, whatever steps there are. But I had to take these pauses because there's a couple topics that I haven't touched in a long time, or maybe even really ever. And I just felt it was necessary, you know, as we are in this season of really trying to figure out the abiding and trying to figure out what this looks like. The Lord gave me a word a week or so ago, and it's going to seem pretty benign, and it's going to seem pretty, you know, how do you get there? What does that mean? But the word is unity. You know, and I know whatever you think you know about unity, put it on the shelf. Just put it on the shelf. Because the Bible is very clear about what God expects unity to look like. And we have spent many, many, many years trying to figure out church and God, and I dare I say, not come into unity. D.S. Warner, which is the founding father of the Church of God movement, founded the Church of God on two principles: unity and holiness. In his head, these are the two biggest core values that are going to move people in the right direction. It isn't on end times. It isn't on, you know, spiritual gifting. All that will come. There are two undeniable, non-negotiable constructs in D.S. Warner's head, and that was unity and holiness. Now, I'm never going to cover this in one Sunday. I couldn't even cover it in a dozen Sundays. Because there is unity with the Father, there is unity with the Son, there is unity with each other. And there I just stepped into a pile of stuff. Because as soon as we left the definable unity, aka God and Jesus, now we step into this other thing, which is personalities, temperaments, bondages, preferences, birth orders, temperaments. Did I say that? And all of a sudden we get squishy on unity. Scripture doesn't say be unified as you want to be. It says be like-minded as I and my Father are, and my Father and I, and you and I. I mean, there is this overriding principle of unity that is very difficult in the church. Now, I run into this in Kenya. It's more pronounced there than here, as far as at least they're honest about it, okay? Every church is an us versus them mentality. If you're gaining, I'm losing. If I'm gaining, you're losing. And they make no bones about it. I can go over there and preach. The ceiling can fall in. The Holy Spirit can move. God is doing some tremendous, crazy things. And we go down the road 4 miles. You think anybody from the last church is following us to this church? Heck no. Why? Because the pastor's afraid that if you go down the street and you see something, you might not come back. So they put a death grip on their congregation. They're not in unity with fellow believers. They're not even making any bones about it. They live in fear of an us versus them mentality all the time. And if you think it's any different here in America, you're nuts. They're just not as vocal about it. New pastor comes in town, new church starts doing something, people start talking. They start wagging their tongues, tearing them down, afraid they're going to steal their people. On and on and on we go. Us versus them mentality. It ain't any different in the church. Someone gets under the anointing. Someone starts moving a little bit more freer. Maybe gets a little bit more, release in the spirit. Maybe they're doing a few things, whether it's, worshiping in the spirit, or maybe they're prophesying a little more, or maybe they're beginning to, get shook loose from something underneath some of their bondages, and all of a sudden people are talking. Us versus them. We don't do that around here. Church unity is a non-negotiable, but it is a big subject. We have to come into alignment with God and His precepts, unity with the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and you and I, meaning the church and I are one, and you and the Father need to be one. You know where that verse is found anywhere? In the Gospels. Well, she narrowed it down. I think it's in John. I think it's in it's in the sermon where he speaks, blah, 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 14, 15, 16, something that very similar. The point is, church, if unity with the Father, and I wrote this down in my head, and I'm not even getting into my sermon yet. I'm just talking about an overview of unity. When we're supposed to be one with the Father, in my head, that means everything in Scripture that He has written, we are supposed to be one with Him. So when He says, have no other gods before me, well, that sounds pretty simple. We go, yeah, we only worship one God. We're not like the Galatians the Romans or the Greeks, we don't have 43 gods. We think that's the way what he means. No, you put nothing above me. People put all kinds of stuff above God. We don't prioritize God. We don't make sure we spend time with Him. We don't make sure that we represent Him in our workplace and in our community. We don't make sure that we carry Him and His anointing everywhere we're supposed to go. We have our world life and we have our church life. What? There you go. See what I'm getting at? We struggle even with the ideal version when you have it in Scripture and it says, whatever it is your hang-up. When you read Scripture, what is it that sticks in your craw? What is it you struggle with? You struggle with surrender? You struggle with sovereignty? You struggle with controlling your own life? You struggle with coming into holiness? You struggle with sexuality? I mean, we can keep going. There are printed rules that are laid out in Scripture, and we go to great lengths to justify ourselves to not be in unity with the Scripture. And then we wonder why we're not abiding in Him. He's standing up there going, hello? I showed you 43 times in Scripture my ideas of A, B, C, and you selectively apply it. Or don't apply it. Because you don't want to hear it. Being in unity with the Father is a scriptural mandate. Spoken not only by God the Father, but by Jesus Himself. It is a concept that is not negotiable, New or Old Testament. And yet in the church, we will argue to death about holiness. In the church, we'll argue to death about tithing. In the church, do I need to keep going? We all talk about wanting to become and attain and grow and develop, and the printed word, which is the basic understanding of who God is in the culture, in the world, and in the pre-world, before the world was even created, we argue with it instead of coming into unity with it. See, now, I'm just going to move away. I haven't even gotten to the sermon. I don't know where I'm going. Because being in unity with Christ is different than unity with God. You would think, well, how could that be? Because unity with Jesus means he modeled the lifestyle. It's not just in theory in Scripture. It's not just in written form. It is now a practice. What he did, how he did, when he did, where he did, that is what we have to come into unity with. We have a written manual, and we have an operational YouTube. Joel's laughing at me. I look everything up. I can't figure out it. Whatever. I look it up. How do you repair or how do you replace brakes on the front of a 2007? I look it up on YouTube. Because I get a visual. Not just a manual. I got a visual. Why is the visual important? Well, when the parts are in front of you, you got to take them off and put them all back. The YouTube gives me a tutorial. Jesus is the tutorial of the written word. Coming into alignment with that. Well, I don't know. You know, Jesus went and he prayed at night and he stayed up all night and he fasted and you know, I don't even know about this whole fasting thing. I mean, we go on and on and on, however we go, over the precepts and principles that keep us ununited instead of unifying us in a way that makes us connected. Because here's the problem, church. Wherever there isn't unity, there's division. You have one or the other. So as soon as you drive a stake in the ground, and you go, oh, I don't understand this whole thing about, fasting, or I don't understand this whole thing about, spending time alone with God. You know, I got other things, I got busy, my mind, no. It's not negotiable. Jesus modeled it, because why? I do nothing unless my Heavenly Father tells me to do it. Where did he get that? He didn't get it by reading Scripture. He got it by spending time hearing God, speaking to the Lord, and hearing back, getting his plan, and working it. Being unified with the Father is not the same as being unified with the Son. Because this is where the rubber hits the road. You've got to take these principles, these ideas, these laws, these non-negotiables, these steps to get us to heaven by changing and transforming our minds, our hearts, our experiences, our traumas, our victories. We take it off a page and then we got to work it out. Unity is not optional. I mean, Jesus didn't spend as much time as he did talking about it. I mean, I looked it up last night. I had 35, 40 verses. I had one or two I was going to preach on it, and then I got up here and I just kind of threw them all the curve. I didn't ask Tracy to put them on the board. This idea of unity is what opens the door to the abiding. Because when you're unified with the Father and you're standing in right place with him, he's going to do stuff in you and through you that you have never done before. But when we argue with him, or we read something, we go, oh, not today. I ain't ready for that. that challenges me. We just created division, and then we wonder why stuff doesn't happen. I believe there's a direct correlation between unity and flow. Direct correlation. The more unified, the greater flow. The less unity, the less flow. And when I say flow, I mean the peace that surpasses understanding, the joy unspeakable and full of glory. It isn't always gifting. It's many times just our state of mind, the way we enter into a building, the way we move into and out of conflict. If we have a better presence of God abiding in us, there's going to be a greater outpouring of the attributes as well as the gifting. There is a flow that comes out of unity. I haven't even got to personal relationships yet. When there's a burr under the saddle in a relationship, how easy is it to share a meal? When there's a burr under the saddle of a relationship, how easy is it to have a conversation that lasts more than two or three word replies? Many times only one. Why don't we understand that on a spiritual level? If we see it in the natural, what do you think is going on in the spiritual? Or, should I say, not going on in the spiritual? We jettison our own peace in favor of conflict, in favor of our opinion, in favor of needing to be right, in favor of, do I need to keep going? We jettison our joy when we allow personalities and temperaments and conflict to reside. Now, I'm not just talking about bitterness and unforgiveness. Those are huge stealers of our joy. I'm talking about our ability to stand in the place of greatest need and sense the Spirit dwelling around us and understand what we should say versus what we feel like saying. In the middle of a conflict, there isn't much Jesus. And it all comes back to unity. I think the Bible says, as far as possible, be at peace with all men. So if you got a long-standing grudge, you're in jeopardy. If you got a long-standing unforgiveness, you're in trouble. Because we are supposed to take care of our business so that we can maintain our unity. Not only with each other, but with the Father. Unity is a huge subject, church, because it is, I believe, it is the glue that not only sticks us together, but it is the methodology by which the Holy Spirit then delivers, whether it's peace or joy or healing or miracle. We can kill our ability to operate in our God-given, not just our God-given gift, but just that peace of mind, just that confidence that walking into the lion's den, instead of being fearful, instead of being angry, instead of being bitter, we walk in with a peace that surpasses understanding. Regardless of who said what to whom, regardless of what's going to happen, if I can stay unified with my Father and with the Son, and I've done everything that I can do to bring peace, then I can step into the lion's den with certainty that I'm not alone. Because I have not damaged any of the relationships. Are you following me? Unity is huge. Tracy, just throw the scriptures. I don't know if I'm going to get to them, but I'm going to put them up behind me. There's dozens of them. First Philippians 1:27, Philippians 2:2. I didn't give her those. Over and over and over, it says that we be like-minded, or that we be unified, or that we have a unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. There's this phraseology is all through Scripture, not just in the Gospels. It's everywhere. And when you get to, I'm just going to touch on Ephesians 4, because the word like-minded or unity appears there like three or four times in the fourth chapter. But the one chapter, I just preached it not too long ago, I'm just going to hit it. The one verse is the 13th verse. You know it. It's been said over you over and over and over, but I need you to hear it with fresh ears. Till we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, to the measure, the stature of the Son of God. Unity is not optional. In fact, when Scripture tells us that we have to strive to be like-minded and to edify one another, how do you edify somebody you've got a personal grievance with? Well, that might work well. I don't know. We say this stuff all the time when people come into church, and I've had some of our most gifted prophets come in, you know, prophetic people come in, and they'll go, you know, I just can't get anything. And I'm going, you rocked the world last Sunday. What's going on today? Somebody lost their peace. Somebody lost their unity. Somebody lost their connection because of a choice and an action, an attitude, and now they're disconnected. And I'll take it one step further. When you tell me, I'm giving you all my trade secrets. When you tell me, well, I can always get a word for somebody else, but I can't get one for myself. What does that mean? You aren't going to survive on alone. Think about it. When you can't even get a word for you, that means you got a bunch of unfinished business. And you're all in turmoil, you're all in stress, you're all in whatever, and the bond of unity is broken. Self-forgiveness, behaviors, mindsets, temperaments, have not been reconciled to the Father, and the Father's going, fine, I don't get anything. I'll just shut that door. There's a whole side of you that you just can't access because you're at war with you. Now that's deep. When you're at war with you, there's no unity. And God might give you a tantalizing little bit here and there, so you can sprinkle it around for other people. But when I say you can't hear for you, I mean your prayer time is empty. I mean your decision-making is all about you, your experience, and what you know. And there isn't any leading from God to steer you out of your garbage. Because your connection is tainted. That'll teach, and it'll preach. Unity is a construct that, and I read this somewhere, I don't remember where I read it, but it wasn't this week, but I've read it before. It is, and I think maybe it was Warner, but he said it is the glue that keeps it all together. Being unified one with another, with the Father, with the Son, and with each other. The unity, and let's be honest, I didn't define unity on the front end on purpose. I'm going to give you a little thought of it right here. Unity is this understanding that we are all in this together. It is this idea that we have the same goal, heaven, and the development of ourselves to the betterment of God's attaining purpose for each one of us. But more than that, it is a shared experience. Because as each one of us is making the steps toward the end goal, we have a rallying point in our mind because we are seeing progression. understanding that people are sacrificing, they're committing, whether it's the, you know, the deliverance stuff or the development of the gifting or the understanding of being transformed into the image of Christ. And as we see the evidence of the transformation, we have this shared experience. We're all at different places in the agenda, but it should be a unifying concept. And instead, in many places, it's seen as us versus them. And there's division in the body. And it should never be. Ever be. Be like-minded as my Father and I are one. Be as one. Here's the trick, church. Like I said, I'm not going to finish this in 1 week. But unity has to pull in a lot of things. We have to look at our brothers and sisters, and when they're making progress, we got to give them credit for it. And when they're not giving, when they're not making progress, we got to be pretty careful about how we push them to make progress. Because are we telling them our process that we use, but they're not our temperament, they're not our birth order, they're not our nothing. The Bible says, feed them as they can eat it, not shove it down their throat. It also doesn't say to forgive everything and never challenge them. There is this balance of understanding when people are moving in unity. We have to recognize what God is doing, but we also have to not be led by our own process. We create division between us when people don't meet our expectation. We say this in deliverance all the time. You can't want it more than they do. Yes? It's no different in mentoring. Just because you went through the mentoring books in 6 weeks, it might take them 6 years. I don't advocate it. But I'm telling you, we have to give it to them in the measure they can take it. Recognize the successes. Continue to model a behavior. Don't place a stumbling block in front of anybody, either by expecting too much or not requiring enough. Because if they don't find certain successes and they don't move at a certain pace, you know they're going to fall off. And I know it. But in modeling unity, it is always up to the stronger one to meet the needs of the unity. Bond and brotherhood. It's a shared experience that keeps us all moving forward. We're all in this together. We're all here trying to get where God is taking us. And along the way, pull someone else along. Encourage, exhort, edify. Those are the prophetic words that talk about prodding a reluctant goat. I mean, we know it in our head, but for some reason, we struggle with it. On the same token, what are you dealing with in your life that is in direct contrast to the unity that's expected? Joel talked about reflection of the last week, and I'm thinking deeper because there are things that we encounter all the time in deliverance, and we encounter it here and there and everywhere, and it's the same because mankind isn't that different. You know, if you think you're the only one struggling with submission to the Lord, sovereignty, then that's a big term. The bottom line is, you know, you don't buy a car unless you ask God, sovereignty. You don't buy a house unless you ask the Lord, sovereignty. The Bible says, I do nothing without my Heavenly Father telling me. Yet we do a lot of things because we've always done a lot of things, and then we ask God to bless it on the back end. So we're still driving the bus. We're not unified. Then we wonder why it's hit and miss. Our peace, our joy, our temperance, our goodness, our long-suffering. Coming into alignment with the Father is one step of unity. Coming into alignment with Jesus is another step. Coming into alignment with our fellow man and modeling like Jesus did, that's a deep well to step in. But there are guiding principles in Scripture, the written Scripture, which is the model to follow, or the rule base, maybe I should, the operator's manual, whatever phrase. But then you have to look at Christ and realize what he did and how he did it. That's where we get challenged on a personal level, because now we got to model. Now we got to be like him. Now we got to do as he did. All of this leads us to a greater understanding of abiding. Unity is a subject that, as a church, you know, when it says that you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's unity. And it's up to us to recognize the steps and take them. It's up to us to fix what needs to be fixed. It's up to us to change our mindset, our temperament, our personality, to come into alignment. Not just keep doing what I've always done because it's what I've always done. But to understand that there's a new sheriff in town. And the new sheriff is driving the bus. There you go. I'll use a bus analogy too. Cliches all over the place. We talk about it and talk about it, but church, we gotta stop talking about it. I would tell you, write down your top three or four things that you struggle with in Scripture. I mean, most of us have been in the church a long time. Write them down. What are they? Write them down. What's the Bible say about them? How are you in compliance with it? You want to fix your unity issue? Come into alignment with Scripture. Don't expect God to come into alignment with you. You get closer to the Lord. You draw closer to the Lord. He's going to draw closer to you. It's a quid pro quo. Always works that way. When we stand out here and we read it and we go, well, not today, or I don't know, what is it about Jesus? Your next list. What is it about Jesus' life that you can't get your head around? You know, I know there's certain men in this room that would struggle going like a lamb to the slaughter. Being silent when he's being persecuted. Being silent when he's being beaten. Being silent when he's being nailed to the cross. How did he do that? You should figure it out. See, this is how I see it. You know, I hate roller coasters. Absolutely. And I know. I get on them when the boys were little, and I know it, and I'd always say, I'm climbing the hill. You know what I'm telling myself all the way up the hill? I'm not screaming. My guts are all tight. I'm probably having a problem I shouldn't have. But I keep telling myself, this happens 150 times a day. Everybody survives. Or in Jesus' case, I know where I gotta go. I know what's happening on the other end. I just got to get there. So in his head, he's not thinking about the cross and the beating, and he's thinking about going back home. He's thinking about being with the Father. He's thinking about ascending back to the place he was birthed in. He wasn't responding out of his naturalness, his humanness, his fear, his bravado, his temperament. He kept his eye on the prize. And he conformed to God's expectation of him in the moment. The problem is we don't want to conform. We haven't developed a system to conform. Because we want what we want and we're going to hang on to it. What is it that Jesus did that you can't do? Not so much healings and miracles. There's a lot of stuff he did. His prayer time, crazy. His talking with the Father, unbelievable. His presence in the presence of the enemy for 3 years, 2.5 years, however long it was. How he carried himself with his knowledge and his understanding, his anointing and his power. And they're talking about killing him, and they're talking about this and talking about that. He just keeps doing his business. They're not going to touch me today. They can threaten all they want. My date's coming. So I'll just walk right out of here. Or I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. Because nobody's going to bother me today. Didn't have to have an attitude. Didn't have to be fearful. Didn't have to hurry up and say what he had to say because they might take him away. He wasn't ruled by emotions and panic and fear. Because he was unified. That is what we're called to. What is it that Jesus could do that you can't? I'll just leave the gifting off the table. We have the elder's manual. And we have a YouTube. Very simple terms. We are expected to come into alignment. Shall we stand? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for D.S. Warner's ability to hear from you and make this a cornerstone of his ministry. The secrets that lie within, the understanding that comes because that bond of unity, that unity in faith, unity in the spirit, that bond of brotherhood that comes out of unity, opens the door for every other thing that you want to do. Lord, help us to get a vision, first with you the Father, then with you the Son. And Lord, we can't stop there. We have to have unity in the house. We have to have unity between believers. We have to have unity between denominations. We have to have unity as a core value and an understanding to every believer.
It is all about unity And it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's verse 2 that talks about the flow of the Holy Spirit in unity. What happens? It's promised. And it says it's like a precious ointment upon the head that runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Do you know when the Bible's talking about Aaron like that, in Leviticus, it says that Moses, when he anointed Aaron, he poured oil on him. It ran all the way down his body. And this is referring, it's connecting unity to God sanctifying you, God anointing you, God, one of the words in the Hebrew is condoning, approving of you. And that is where the flow comes from. Pastor's talking about the flow. That's where that flow, when you are operating in unity and you're following and demonstrating the manual and representing Jesus and you're in unity with him, then the Spirit steps in and he anoints you. And we flow. And then in verse 3 it says, that is the place where God's blessing resides. No doubt. 3 verses. Just this morning, the altar's open. Just be thinking about where you're at. Unity with God. Unity with Jesus. Unity with the Holy Spirit. Unity with each other. Spend time at the altar. If you want somebody to pray with you, we will pray with you. This is, the apostle's right, this is a crucial piece to us moving forward, you moving forward in that abiding to see what God has for you. It's just waiting there. It's all these little pieces that we just keep putting in place. The big puzzle. It's one more piece that we work on together. God has things for us. Put that flow piece in.